Work as Worship as a seminar series led by Terry and Bill and Kevin. And so please do come. There'll be time to watch the video series and then to talk about how to make work more an act of worship for each and every one of us. So please do come. You'll see an e-vite in your mail this week. And so please, if you're interested, please do join us. But as we go, we're going to be, at least today, we flipped the topics around a little bit just so that we can focus a little bit more on work today, and we'll move the topic on children and parenting to next week, in line with beginning of school and things like that. So this week we're going to talk about work because it is Labor Day and Labor Sunday, so we talked a little bit about work this day. As we think about that, I want you to ask yourself the question, you know, how do you see your time, your 8-to-5 job? You know, what is it? Is it merely something that earns the money so that you can pay for the stuff that really matters to you? Is it something that you find complete fulfillment in and you're excited to go? Or is it something that, you know, you just use as a means to proclaim verbally the mission of Christ? If those are some of the ways in which you think about work, we're going to talk about transforming that to see it as the field which many of us are called, most of us are called to be missionaries and those who represent Christ in those places for His kingdom and for His glory. So let's turn and let's pray together this morning. God, we're thankful that You love us so. We're thankful that we have an opportunity to worship together and that together we would look into Your Word and that Your Spirit would come and motivate, inform, and transform us, that our hearts would be open and malleable, that we, oh God, be willing to listen, willing to obey, no matter how hard it might be. And so we thank You for this chance to be together in Jesus. Amen. So we're starting this series, we're finishing this series. We're kind of ramping up. We're doing a soft start to the fall. We'll be finishing the book of Ephesians for the next 3 weeks. And then together with Chinatown, we'll be launching a series in 1 Peter. And so that's going to be most of the fall. And so please do stand by as we kind of finish off the 3D gospel, as we finish off looking at the book of Ephesians, the book the Apostle Paul wrote to the followers of Christ at the ancient city of Ephesus. And right now we're going to be looking at this section here as it talks about slaves and masters. And so I'd like to preview that just a little bit, if you can get that on your screen. And we did that. And so we're going to take a quick look at the idea of slavery and work and how they relate together. So, talk about really bond servants and masters. How does it work that we are talking about work? Then we're going to give a quick overview of what I think one of the good paradigms of work would look like, a work as worship paradigm to think about. And then we'll get very specific about working as employees and working as employers. Okay? And so that's where we're going this morning. This idea that slavery, the idea of slavery and work, and here in this passage, as you know, it's been a question for folks in the back of their minds, I'm sure. Whenever you read the word slavery, instantly what comes to mind? We think of the slavery in the United States. We think of what happened, those years ago, especially between the years of the Revolution and pre-Revolution and the years of the Civil War and how that accumulated. And we recognize that there, you know, that's what we automatically think of. So when we see bond servant or slave in Scripture, this word doulos can be translated slaves or bond servants. We recognize that we need to realize that that's different than the ancient slavery as they understood it. Okay, different. It's different than how they understood it. And some of the key differences. And first, we have to recognize that up to 1/3 of the empire at that point in time and space in most cities were slaves themselves. That they often came by birth, or they had been abandoned when they were children, okay? Or that they had been sold themselves into slavery because of debt, or they were people who had been into slavery, brought into slavery because of they were prisoners of war. So those are four major ways people became slaves, in that time and space. And so you recognize there's some differences, some major differences between ancient slavery and that which we experienced in the United States. The first major difference is that it was not ethnic. It was not racial. Right? Anyone, any Mediterranean person, any person in that space and time could have been a slave because of economic reasons. Okay, it was not primarily something like people go to Africa and kidnap people and enslave them. you know, that way. It was not that at all. So it was not ethnic. It was also not permanent. You know, unlike the slave trades in America, this was oftentimes temporary. People were in this situation for a temporary time. Most people were believed to be emancipated and work their way out of slavery by the time they were 30 or 40. And so it was a temporary thing because they got actually remunerated for the service to their masters. Okay? Also, slavery in ancient times was something that the slaves actually were educated. Oftentimes they were educated. They would work up through the system. So a teacher could be a slave. A manager could be a slave. And so because they worked underneath the auspices of this, you know, benefactor, they oftentimes were the talented, the intellectual capable, were trained to be these people in fairly what we would consider today high positions. And so this was a difference in slavery. From the slavery that we understand. So when we read this scripture, obviously there were times and places where there was abuse, and I think that's why we're talking about that, right? There could be abuses. People misunderstood that, and certainly, and unfortunately, people in America use these scriptures to justify slavery, you know, the kind of slavery we had in the United States. And so we need to be clear that it was different, and secondly, there is no time in which it's actually justified in Scripture. It's an accepted, accommodation to the social system that was of that day. Actually, slavery had existed from the ancient, even by the time of Rome and Greece and the New Testament, slavery had already been an ancient institution. Right? We read the Old Testament. Slavery was existent way back from the times of even Abraham, you know. So, well, we recognize that it was a combination to that time and space, but it was never justified. It was never theologically justified. So that's the need to think about that. So as we think about that, how do we apply that today? We apply this idea of slavery and slaves to their masters, their relationship, through the idea that this is a people being under authority. People being under legitimate, at least in that historic time, legitimate authority. And so that's why in this section, Ephesians, the whole idea here is of what? Remember Ephesians chapter, we need to go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, right? Which is the beginning of the entire section, which reminds us the entire section where it talks about husbands and wives, parents to children, and now slaves, masters to slaves. The whole section is a precursor to the idea that this under the auspices of this household idea and being submitting to one another, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the section header, in many scriptures. And we recognize that these are three examples for which we are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, and so how does that work in us today? I think it works in a number of relationships throughout church history. We recognize that the employer-employee situation is one of authority, and this can fit nicely in that. That's what we're going to talk about that today. Other places where us being under the authority of government, perhaps even police to civilians, that might be part of that. We recognize that in the military, like John Jesus, congratulations, John. He is now. I'm learning how to salute. John is now a lieutenant commander. He taught me how to salute correctly, a little tilt down like that. Lieutenant commander. So in the military, as well as, I think, students and teachers. You know, teachers and students, you're under the authority of that, you know, situation. And so here, that's why we call this whole thing work, and then we'll later call it, I modified it, work and school as worship. Work and school. So every time you hear the word work, students, I want you to think about school, okay? School and studying. So this applies to you equally, not just for those old folks on that side, but for folks here too, for all of us who are students. I'm sorry. More mature folks on this side. Sorry. Here we go. So with that being said, let's launch into this section and here talk a little bit more about this idea of work and school. Work in school is worship. Let's take a look at this first idea. The idea that work in school is worship, I think we could use this paradigm that I love in this, it was called Marketplace Ministry, is called Marketplace Ministry, and it's called 30 Moments in the Face of the Workplace. And I think it's a helpful paradigm for all of us, because oftentimes as we think and we listen to messages from the pulpit, And I'm embarrassed to admit that we have preached on this in the past, but I actually counted the number of times I preached a message around Marketplace Ministry. And it was once in 2001, once in 2005, a series in 2009, series in 2007, and then a couple times 2009, and we have not touched this topic since that time. So I'm embarrassed to say the majority of you folks are students and work in the workplace or work at home, and we have not explicitly talked about how it is that faith and work and school intersect explicitly. And so this is a great time for us to review and think about that together. So at the back of this book, I thought it was really fascinating, and it's been really helpful to me to give a paradigm of what work as worship might look like. And here there are three major categories. Okay? Work, before we go to the three major categories, let's tell you what work is not. Okay? Oh, I forgot this. Work is not secular, evil. Work is not God. Work is not a soapbox. Okay, and we look at these. Here it is. What work is? The great commandment, the way to live out the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as God would and as Christ would, right? That would be in Matthew chapter 22. Work is to live out the great commission, right? Where Jesus calls his disciples and followers to the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that He has commanded us to do. Okay, so that the Great Commission is a way to live out the Great Commission, and it's also a way to live out the cultural mandate. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and following, we see that after God creates man and women in His own image, He gives them a commandment. It's called the Great Mandate, right? Cultural Mandate. And He says, go and multiply and subdue this earth and have dominion over it and to rule over it, okay? So this idea that we are to fill it and to have dominion, that's the cultural mandate. And so as we think about that, this is the paradigm for which I think we can think about work. But oftentimes, as we think about the different messages we've heard, we probably could hear, you know, whether if you spend more time with the Lutheran folks and recognize, focus on the nobility of work and working hard, that's sort of the Lutheran emphasis in work. Or if you hang out with the Reformed folks, Tim Keller and Mao, M-O-U-W, I don't know how I said, meow, Mao, those are more, they call them transformationalists, okay? See that the gospel and our job in society is to transform society. They focus on the cultural mandate aspect, right? If you grew up like me, more dispensational, we focus on the evangelism aspect of us being those who are fulfilling the Great Commission. All of those are part and parcel of the greater aspect of work as worship. Does that make sense? And so as we think about that, it's all true. It's all true that we can see the great commandment, the great commission, and the great mandate, the cultural mandate, as part of how we can integrate life as students and as those who are at work. Okay? And so this is the grand overview. And the reminder is that work is not... Yeah, I like this one. Work is not... necessary evil or simply secular, okay? A necessary evil. You know, some of us think, and we forget that Genesis chapter 1 was before Genesis chapter 3, right? And so we think of the toil and the hardship of work in Genesis chapter 3, but the reality is that God called us to work and be co-workers with Him to fill the earth and have the cultural mandate even well before the curse upon the earth and curse upon humanity. And so we recognize that it's not simply a necessary evil, it is good, it's noble in and of itself, and there's not a dichotomy between the sacred, which is above, and the secular, which is below, the separation of soul and body, of eternal and temporal, of sacred, separate, and of clergy and laity. Those became sort of categories within sort of the medieval church, I think that's when it started really becoming very strong, and it kind of separated out the holy, you know, from the less holy, right? Sacred and secular. And so, but that's not true in Scripture. And that's not true as how we should understand work. My work as a minister and people who are missionaries is not more holy than your work, right? At home, at school, you know, at work, and those kind of things, right? It's not separated that way, okay? They're all, in that way, holy and of God. Also, work is not God. You know, sometimes we forget. Some of us who have careers, you know, we used to call work vocation, a calling. It used to be given to us by God to use our gifts and abilities as a vocation, a calling, the Latin word for call, vocation. And it used to be something that we sensed that was God for us to do. Now we call it a career. A career is a path that we choose. It's, you know, it's something that is for us and our fulfillment. You see the difference? And so what happens is that it slowly becomes this thing that we idolize. It gives us fulfillment. It gives us worth. It gives us self-esteem. And we focus in our work, in our school, that gives us, you know, that kind of thing. Then it has taken too much place in our hearts, right? Too big, a too prominent place in our hearts. So work is also, and our careers are not God. Otherwise, they become idols. Okay? It pushes everything else out. Work is also not primarily, and I use the word primarily, a soapbox. Not primarily a soapbox. That's a guy who's standing on a box, right? Who's proclaiming whatever message he's proclaiming. A soapbox. And because sometimes we think that the only thing that we're doing at work is sharing the verbal proclamation of the gospel. Yes, we are sharing the verbal proclamation of the gospel when it is appropriate and when it, there's, you know, God by the Holy Spirit prompts us to, but it's not primarily a place only to proclaim the gospel verbally. Okay? There's one story that's in the video series that talks about how we are there to be both leaven and light. Right? Our presence is the leaven, so that it gives opportunity for us to eventually share the light of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. But we need to be there, and our testimony of integrity, of excellence, of hard work, and of ethical behavior, and loving people, and sharing with them, these are the aspects. These are aspects that prepare the way for the sharing the good news of Jesus verbally. Okay? There's one story in the film series, Work as Worship, and talks about this gentleman works for Raytheon. You know, this middle-aged European gentleman is working at Raytheon, and he was so discouraged at work, he just saw it as another place to make money. And so eventually he was committed to church, and he really wanted to be a missionary to Russia. And he says, you know, after a while he started just bringing his Bible to work and actually, you know, preparing Bible study during work hours kind of thing. And he said, you know, and eventually one of his co-workers said to him, that's not a great witness. You want to be a missionary in Russia, but here, right here, when you have opportunities to be a missionary, to witness the love of Christ here and now, you're spending all your time. When you're getting paid, you should be working and not just preparing Bible study. Right? Because sometimes we forget. We forget the priorities. It's about the great commandment and the great commission and the cultural mandate. So that was the overview. Okay? The overview, you think about all the different messages you've heard, I think it helps put them in the box so that when people speak about what it means to be a Christ follower in the workplace, we kind of have, for me, it's helpful to have categories to think about. So that as we develop, as one who is, you know, developing in living out what it means to fulfill the great commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, what does that look like? In terms of our motivation, in terms of our integrity and ethics at work, in terms of our relationships with people, right? What does it look like when we talk about the Great Commission? That how is it that we are living such a life that is leavening, that we are the presence of God in that situation, and we're the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus verbally with folks? Okay? What does it mean that we are those who are fulfilling the Great Commandment? The cultural mandate. That the actual work that we do is being used of God to be a part of what He's doing in the world. Okay? That we are making a difference in the actual product that we're doing. So whether you're a lawyer, that you're actually fighting for justice and caring for the poor, whether you're an engineer, you're building things that really enhance people's lives, whether you're an investment person who's actually building in and creating things, you know, and helping people with jobs, whatever it is, you're a teacher ministering and caring for students, you know, whatever it is, that the actual product of what we're doing matters to God. You see, all these things come together. So as we think about that, that's a great, and if we want more on that, I'm going to encourage you to go to the Work as Worship CBT. Okay? Got it? This is like a long promotional for that class. But right now, we're going to continue in our series and talk about work as employee or student. What does it look like? Very specifically, we're just going through this portion of Scripture, so we're going to look at what it has to say to us about that. I would suggest there are some books that will help us. The Monday Connection by William Dale. I don't know how to spell it. Say his name. D-I-E-H-L. He used to work many years for the Bethlehem Steel, and you know, talk a little bit about that later. The book I really love is Tim Keller's Every Good Endeavor. And you know, Tim Keller is always more, a little bit more philosophical and theological and reformed. And the older work, Your Work Matters to God by Sherman and Hendricks, you know, really trying to focus. This was the first salvo some 25 years ago. The evangelicals tried to get into this. You know, we're kind of late to the game, those of us who are evangelicals, and we're still trying to catch up sort of theologically and frame, you know, how these things work for us. So these are great resources for us. But in this passage, let's just take a look. What does it look like to be a Christ follower and one who loves Jesus and wants to be faithful to God in worship through our working, through our being employees? Let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 6, and you'll see it in your program as well as in your Bible. Chapter 6, verse 5. Bondservants or slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever you do, whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Let's take a look at three questions there. How are we to act? Who is it that we actually serve? And what is the actual reward? Okay? What is the how? The how, I think, is simply how we are to act. We're supposed to act with those who are with fear and trembling. Not cowering, but respectfully. Respectfully recognizing, you know, that we have a role to play in this, in the work economy. And not by way of eye service or people pleasing. Those are one word, that's why they're hyphenated in the original language. Eye service, just when people are watching you, that you're doing good work, working hard, right? Everyone knows about the whole, how do we hide our internet surfing, right? We have all these cool ways to try to hide what we're really doing, because we should be working, but sometimes we're surfing, we're looking at our Facebook, we're doing all these things. And not as people pleasers, not just brown nosing it, not just trying to, you know, make good with the people who, you know, are giving us the grades or giving us, you know, our promotions. We're actually doing the kind of work that is worthy of praise, that is wholehearted. You know, some of you know, and have seen this YouTube that went viral. You see this fast food worker? Did you see her? This fast food worker in a southern fast food chain was caught on video and went viral. She was caught on video. She was one of those hamburger flippers. And what she did was she purposefully dropped a hamburger patty on the ground. Instead of just picking it up, she did this. She smeared it on the ground at this dirty, you know, kitchen, and then picked it up and slapped it on the burger and served it. It's viral on YouTube, okay? Because no one was looking, or so she thought, except if cameras were on, right? Or like me, I see Chi here. It's good to see Chi. We have a college roommate, you remember? One of our college roommates was a Chinese restaurant waiter. And he used to tell me that when people were mean to him, you know how chow mein is really like mushy? He used to spit in the chow mein and then stir it up and then serve it to them. That was his way of getting revenge because no one was looking. You see? No one was looking. So are we those kind of vengeful and, you know, or just trying to hide what we're actually doing because no one is looking? Or we're people who are people of integrity, people who are hardworking, respectful, and caring. Okay? Fulfilling what it means to be a disciple of Christ. The how. The who. Who are we actually serving? Says we are not actually serving human people, right? It's not just your boss or your teacher or your supervisor that we're serving. It is actually the Lord Himself. Three times in this passage, it talks about how it is that we are to serve as unto the Lord, right? As bondservants of Christ. And, three times it says that. It reminds us that who are we actually serving? It's not our human boss. It's not our supervisor. It's not the teacher, professor. Actually, it's not even ourselves, right? We're not just making money for ourselves and for our family. No. We are to serve God through this, what seems to be sometimes mundane study of biology and English and math and science. Ew, for some of us, right? And some of us filling out reports. I hate reports. You know, reports and analysis and all the things that you love to do, you know, week in, day out. That is for God. It is to serve Christ, it says in this passage. Is that right? So the who is that. Who's your boss? God. It's Christ who's our boss. That's who we're serving in every mundane thing that we're called to do as employees. It is God who we're actually serving. And why are we doing that? Why? Is it just because of the money? For the applause? You know, for the pay? For the praise? For the prestige? Why do we do the things that we do at work? You know? I think we can tell why we do it when we don't get the praise. When we get passed over for the promotion. Or we don't get the grade that we think we deserve. Right? When we get mad and angry, vengeful and jealous of others, then we know that we have the wrong motivation. That we're really not serving God, but we're serving some other ulterior motive. We need to be those who recognize that God is the one who ultimately will repay us. He sees us. He knows how we're working, how we're diligent or not. He sees that, and He will be one who rewards. In Colossians, it reminds us of the He sees us, and there's no partiality, right? It's not that the person who brown noses gets the best. No. No one brown noses God, right? He is impartial. He sees what we do, and He rewards us. And the primary reward is remembering that we have an inheritance of God Himself, that we shall be with God forever and ever because of Christ. That is our greatest reward. And all these other benefits of us being commended by God for being good and faithful servants, these things will come as we have faithfully fulfilled the ministry that God has called us to do at work, at school. Right? So here it is. As employees, what are we going to do? Are we going to be those who do things just so other people can see it? So we can get applause and so we can get paid, so we can get praise and all these kind of things? Or are we really serving God? What about you? On Tuesday, when you show up at school in class, or Wednesday, depending on when that class starts for you, or Tuesday morning when you go to work, and you're driving up to you and you're sitting there, who are you working for? And why are you working? To bring God honor and praise and glory? to fulfill the great commandment, the great commission, and the cultural mandate, or simply for yourself? Employees, but also employers. We're mindful that working as an employer has very similar questions. Who is it that we're actually working for, and how is it that we see ourselves? How is it that we can be abusive, but instead we should be those who are working justly and fairly and caring for others in that way? In this section here, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, "Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." A reminder that indeed the whole idea of equals, right? Even in the ancient times, even though it was very different than our United States slavery, there was obviously, you know, the temptation for slave masters to believe that they actually were better. They actually were more significant. They actually were worth more, and all these kind of things. And that's something that happens in our society all the time, right? A person with higher position, sometimes we forget, they think themselves actually better than other people. And we have to be careful. And then, you know, so therefore it's easier to threaten people when you know that you're better, that you think you're better. It's easy to kind of be abusive to those who are below you. I think of those times. Unfortunately, I wish Paul were here. Paul, are you here? Oh, you are here, Paul. I have to tell this story, Paul. My son Jeremy, my number two son Jeremy, was working for Paul this summer as an intern. You know, interns are pretty low on the rung. And so one day, Jeremy comes home and he says, "Dad, I had an opportunity to pick up Paul's shirts and go to Costco for Paul." And I was like, I guess he's a big shot, you know, and he, you know, pretty successful, and interns, you know, a dime a dozen, so you just send them to do your stuff. I guess that was my initial response. And a good thing I asked for further clarification. Eventually, I found out, and Jeremy told me, and Paul confirmed that he actually was picking up, like, company shirts to be given out at their charity event. And Paul couldn't get there, so he sent Jeremy to pick up these charity shirts to be given away. And he went to Costco to pick up supplies for that same event. And I was like, oh, I get it. Okay, Paul, you're not such a jerk after all. Right? So Paul, you're a good boss. But sometimes we think that we can, right? And in this book, William Dahl suggests that, you know, sometimes it's these subtle things. You know, he was a top exec at Bethlehem Steel, I think it was called, for many years, for 30 some odd years, and he became, you know, this big shot VP, and he was running a department, and all the other departments, you know, the female administrative staff would eagerly give, you know, that was back then, you know, bring coffee to their execs every morning. That was sort of their routine. And Dahl said, no, that's not something that we should be doing here. So his department within Bethlehem Steel became the bring your own coffee department, because everyone eventually recognized that that was sort of the subtle, right? It doesn't have to be overt like shirts, you know, subtle ways we abuse power and influence. We are to treat people fairly and justly as equals. And especially here, again, recognizing that there's all these things going on back then in that time and space. This was revolutionary. Think about it. The Apostle Paul is asking and reminding masters of slaves that they are equal. In the eyes of God, they are equal to these slaves. The seeds of emancipation are set in verses like this. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 also mentions that it's opportunity to be free. That there's a seed there. Philemon 16 is another reference to how it is that, you know, the Apostle Paul encourages Philemon, the slave owner, to treat Onesimus, the wayward, the stowaway, runaway slave, you know, to treat him not as a slave but as a brother. These are the seeds. A reminder that our primary identity is in Christ and being the image of God. And though we might be called temporarily to a role, to a position that seems subordinate, yet we will always be equal in the eyes of God. How? Not abusive. And why? You know, as we've been talking about. So how it is that we are to be those when we have positions of authority, positions of influence. How are we to treat those who are under us? You know, it might be humorous, but I find myself, you know, I'm not in tremendous place of authority, but, you know, sometimes when I'm at Target, I think I'm like the boss. Because I got the money to spend and I'm doing this and I'm at this checkout counter and I get really irritated at incompetent checkout people because they don't know how to scan stuff. And when they speak to me, I have no idea what they're saying because they have these thick accents. And sometimes my attitude is just like, will you please become competent? And I get ticked. Or sometimes at restaurants, I see people get really ticked at the wait staff. Because again, perhaps they're, you know, tired or whatever, or they don't speak the language very well, and get this really ticked off at people because we think that we're the paying customer and we're the people who deserve, you know, the utmost respect. But we go to the Korean cleaner and we demand that our shirts and stuff are cleaned just the way we like it, forgetting that that cleaner was probably a medical professional in their homeland. And it's not because they're medical professionals we should respect them, or former medical professionals. It's because they're made in the image of God. And many are brothers and sisters in Christ. How do we treat people when we're in those positions? Well, as we think about this series, Work as Worship, I want to encourage you to come to the class. Encourage you to come and think about what it means to fulfill the great commandment to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Fulfill the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. To fulfill the cultural mandate to be the image bearer of God and to multiply, to rule, and have dominion. What does that look like for the kingdom of God? I want to close by sharing a story about my good friend, Jimmy Quatch. I had an opportunity to officiate his wedding. Vince and I went to his wedding a number of years ago. And Jimmy went to school at Harvard, over here, up the street. And he was a business guy, and, you know, he did well. And then he was called into ministry. He was called to be into varsity staff person, and for, you know, a period of time, 7-8 years, he did ministry staff. He was a staff person at Harvard, you know, for the Harvard group there. And then he was called back to business. He was called back to the business world to live out his Christian witness in the workplace. And now he's a business owner. Now he is ministering and caring for kids. And what he's done, he started a company that does greeting cards. And he said, why would you do that? Hallmark's got that all, you know, sewn up. What he's done is that he's connected orphans in Africa to make greeting cards and figure out how to ship them and sell them here in the United States. So the more greeting cards are being sold, obviously the more orphans and those who have been coming out with abusive and trafficked, you know, backgrounds, you know, can be supported. And so it's grown from some 60 kids to now, you know, 300 who are now doing that because he's investing as a Christian employer, owner, for the kingdom of God. Living out discipleship living out worship, living out evangelism, living out the cultural mandate, so that he would leverage all the gifts, abilities, and talents and opportunities that God has given to him for God's kingdom and for his glory. May we all be making a difference in our 8-to-5 places of school and of work. Let's pray.